This morning, turn to the book of Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2. And again, it's good to be here. I thank you for your hospitality, your kindness to me coming today. Appreciate your prayers for the camp as we move forward. If you'd be here tonight, we'll say a little bit more about the ministry of our camp that God has allowed us to be in. When I was 11 years old, God began working in my heart to work in the camp ministry. And I've gotten to do that now, and this will be my 14th year that I've been working in the camp ministry and seen a lot of great things happen through that. And be here tonight if you would, and if you're all possible, able to do that. And I'd love to get to tell you a little bit more about our ministry and what God has done through the camp ministry and how needed it is. And I'm thankful for Pastor Fritz and his friendship over the years and his kindness to us. He's been such a good friend and a blessing to us over the years. And so we'll be praying for him as he goes, as he's been on his mission trip. And I pray for him all the time. And I hope you do too. Your pastor needs your prayers. He needs your support. He needs to know you're in your place, where you're supposed to be, not because of him, but because of the Lord. Amen. And we're so glad to have this opportunity to spend this time with you. And hopefully by now you found your place in Galatians chapter 2. Let's stand once more for the reading of God's Word. If you are able to respect the Word of God, if you are able, please, if you would, stand. And Galatians chapter 2, in verse number 21, we'll just read one verse. And it says, if you follow along as I read it, Galatians 2, verse 20, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Then Christ is dead in vain. I want to preach a message this morning about entitled Frustrating Grace. Frustrating Grace. Now, grace is not the word frustrating is used as a verb and an adjective, and we're not saying that grace is frustrating, it never is, but we can frustrate God's grace in our life. And we don't want to do that. And I appreciate the brother who prayed for the offering. I don't know where he went, but he said, you know, we got something in common. We're all here because of Christ. And if it wasn't for our salvation, that's the thing that has brought us all together today, right? That grace of God that was bestowed upon us. Maybe as a child, you came to know the Lord as your Savior. Maybe it was as an adult, whatever the case may be. But we have come together, joined together under that same umbrella of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we're so grateful for that grace that was bestowed upon us. Let's not forget about that. And I want to preach a message entitled Frustrating Grace. Let's ask once again the Lord's help in this message this morning. God, we need you this morning. All will be in vain if you don't meet with us. We pray that you'd please speak through me, your servant, today. And I pray that you'd please help the thoughts and the message to be conveyed in such a way that it may be received and that people would apply it in their lives this morning. We thank you for it. In your name pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm thankful I grew up in a Christian home and I was saved at as an early age. I was saved when I was 6 years old and came under conviction of my sin and knew I was a sinner and needed Christ. And I trusted Christ as my Savior at a young age. No matter if I had grown up in the world and been the worst sinner ever known to man or grown up in church, I needed Christ. And so, and that applies to every one of us. But there was a man that lived in town in this day and time that if he were to walk in your church, we would all run. And that was the Apostle Paul, a killer of Christians, one that would scattered the Christians, would cause division, strife. And God did a miracle when he saved me. God did a miracle when he saved that man, Paul. And when Paul got saved, he realized the true grace, the rich, valuable gift of the grace of God that was given to him. And he makes this bold statement in this verse that we read, I do not frustrate the grace of God. You realize Paul grew up killing Christians, scattering the church, and now that he has been a recipient of the grace of God, he values that grace that has been given to him. And he said, I know once I used to frustrate the grace of God, but I want to make this bold statement to everyone. I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God anymore. He goes on to say, for if grace came by the law, if it came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. We obviously know that grace, that righteousness does not come by the law, but by grace. Therefore, Christ's death was not in vain, and we should treat that grace with great respect as it deserves, and not frustrated. Have you ever been frustrated by someone taking advantage of you? Maybe you did something nice for them, and then they took advantage of your good graces. Have you ever been the one that has taken advantage of someone's good graces? Think about this. Maybe you've been in this situation before. You're driving down the road, and you're going just a little faster than you should be. And a police officer pulls you over. You see him coming. You round the bend. I came over the hill coming here last night, and thankfully I was going a road I'd never traveled, so I was behaving myself, I was being good, and I came over the bend, and sure enough, there was a police car on the left. And you know what? I didn't have to worry that he was there because I was doing the speed limit. I was doing what I was supposed to be doing. But that's not always been the case with Brother Todd. Sometimes he goes a little faster than he should. But not this time. Thankfully, I can report and say I was doing what I was supposed to be doing. But this police officer pulls you over, and what do you say? I'm sorry, I didn't know the speed limit, or and we always have an excuse or a reason, and we're so thankful when he says, you know what, I'm going to let you off with a warning this time. Oh, thank goodness, I don't have to go to traffic court, I don't have to pay the fine, I don't have to, and you're thinking, oh, I got off the hook this time. A week later, what are you doing? The same thing you were doing the week before that you promised him you would never do again. What are you doing? You're frustrating his grace. He could have given you a ticket that day, and he didn't. He let you off with a warning. And then you turned around and frustrated that grace, and there you are speeding the next week. All right, there I am speeding the next week. There, I'll preach to myself. I know you don't do that. But that's frustrating someone's good graces. And I wish Christians would have that attitude that we ought that not to want to frustrate the grace of God, that we would value that grace with the value that it deserves. Now that Paul is saved, he says, I'm not going to frustrate that grace anymore. God's redemptive grace is our only remedy for a sinful condition. Yet, sometimes as Christians, once we've been saved, Christians that are people that are not saved, frustrated, and we look at our lost and dying world around us, our neighbors, our friends, our lost loved ones, and say, why wouldn't you want to receive this grace? Yet on the other hand, those of us that are Christians that have received the grace of God, we are also frustrating it by living a life like we want to and saying, you know what, it's okay, God will forgive me. I'm saved, I can live like I want to. I'm saved, I can dress like I want to. I'm saved, I can have the attitude that I want to have. No one can tell me what to do. That's frustrating the grace just as much as a lost person would do in not receiving the grace of God. So that grace has been bestowed upon us. Why should God continue to bestow grace on someone who is abusing it? Yes, God has an ample amount of grace that He can give to us, but here we are frustrating that grace. Why would God give us that grace? Here you are, your son is going to go to camp, okay? And you give him $20 to spend at concessions. The day he leaves for camp, he says, Dad, I lost the money. Can you give me another $20? Well, why weren't you more careful with that money? And you give him a lecture and you tell him, and then you give him $20, another $20. What is that? That's you extending grace to your son or to your daughter. They get to church, they're about to load the bus, and your son turns to you as you say goodbye to him, and they say, I lost that $20. Can you give me another $20? Now think about it. The first time, you might have extended a little bit of grace. You might be compassionate about it. The second time? Really? How much more? You're not going to have as much compassion on that person. Why? Because they've been careless twice with that money. How much more so us with God? God, you know, I'm sorry I slipped and said a word I shouldn't have today. I apologize for that. God, probably more than willing to forgive. And He is. His grace extends a lot further than ours does with one another. And then the next day, you slip again, and you say that same word that you shouldn't have said the day before. Why would God want to keep forgiving and keep forgiving and keep forgiving and keep forgiving? You know, He has an ample amount of grace, but He doesn't have to keep giving it to you if you are frustrating that grace that has been given to you. God's grace never runs out, but He doesn't have to keep handing it out. Yet on the other hand, for a Christian who does his best to not frustrate the grace of God, there's something that that is available to each and every one of us as Christians. Turn over to James chapter 4, if you would. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. On this one hand, we have a Christian who is frustrating the grace of God. But for those, yes, we're not perfect, but try to live like we should as Christians, we find in James chapter 4, if you have found that, we'll read verse number 6. But He giveth, what are those next two words? He giveth more grace. Hey, I want to be a recipient of more grace. As a Christian, or as a lost person, I need a grace. I need the grace of God to save me. By faith, by grace through faith, we are saved. But now that I am saved, I need grace to live by. I need grace to extend towards others who may have more, may be frustrating me. I need all that. I need grace to serve, grace to live, grace to grow. I need as much grace as I can get. Amen? As a Christian. And I don't want to be on that one side that's frustrating the grace of God, that can't grow as a Christian because you're always frustrating God's grace. I want to be that kind of person that can be a recipient of more grace. And we'll find out here in this in these verses to follow what that means. Well, the Bible says in verse number 6, "Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." If we're going to be a recipient of more grace, we're going to have to live a humble life, not a proud life. It says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." And then look at verse number 10. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." If we're going to be recipient of more grace and not frustrate the grace of God, we're going to have to do some of these things that are listed in this passage. Just recently, I went into a courtroom, and a judge was standing, was seated at the bench, and they were taking care of minor offenses that had been committed in our little town where I grew up, and where I live today. Some of these were drinking and driving offenses, first offenses for young people, or getting in a fight in school, and they sent them to a small court, you know. And it was interesting to see, as I'm sitting there listening to the different cases that came up, there was someone who come up for the first time. All right, we read the file. The judge read the file and talked about their case, and then addressed the young person who had gotten in trouble. And if it was their first offense, I saw a trend here. And if it was their first offense, he said, "You know what? I'm going to give you the minimum amount of fine, minimum amount of community service hours." And then he kind of gave them a grandfatherly speech, you know, about not getting in this trouble again. He was easy. He went easy and considerate of those that this was their first offense. Then this one boy got up, and he read his file, and he was about to give him the minimum fine. And he said, "Wait a second, I think I remember you. Weren't you in here once before?" And he said, "Yes, sir, I was. For the same offense, weren't you?" And he started to remember this kid. And you know what? His grace did not extend as much on that young man as it did someone who had just been a first offender. And he was a lot harsher on that young man because that young man had already been through his courtroom once before. How much so more with God, where we don't want to frustrate the grace of God, but we want to be a recipient of God's grace, where we can say, "I want more grace on my life. I want to be that kind of Christian." We'll find out here in this passage in James chapter 4. First of all, we see, number one, we need to submit ourselves, therefore, to God. Submit ourselves, therefore, to God. Submit means to place ourselves under the authority of, die to our own ambition. That's going to lead to us getting that more grace that's talked about in verse number 6. Verse number 7, you see, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Hold your place there, and we'll stay mostly in James, but turn back to Galatians chapter 2 where we started. I should have told you to hold your place there. But I want to read the verse right before our text verse that we read. We're talking about submit yourself, therefore, to God. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, one verse before our text verse that we read. And he said, "This is how I submitted myself, therefore, to God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That's a very familiar verse. We've read it 100 times, maybe. Maybe it was one of the first verses you learned growing up as a kid. I remember memorizing that as a kid. But something jumped out at me just the other day when I was reading that. He said, I used to live for myself, but now I die to self, and I'm living unto Christ. Christ lives in me and through me. I am Christ's mouthpiece. I am Christ's hands to perform his work. And it says, but the interesting thing that I took from this just the other day as I was reading this, preparing, it says, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's almost like he's doing it out of gratitude for Christ and all he did for him. It wasn't, Brother Todd, you know what, I'm going to twist your arm to come work at camp. If you don't come, I'm going to twist your arm even more. It was out of gratitude that he served his Lord. It was out of gratitude that he served his Lord. That should be our attitude. We should be willing to submit, not because someone's twisting our arm and making us, but think about, just stop for a minute. Just stop and think about what God has done for you by saving you. Where would you be if Christ didn't extend his mercy and his grace toward you to save you? Would you be alive today? Would you be in church today? Would you be in prison today? Would you be dead because of the direction you were heading in sin? Where would life have taken you if it wasn't for God's grace? No doubt none of us would be sitting and gathered here this morning. And because of that, let's just think about that for a minute. And because of that, let that be our motivation to be in church and faithfully attend and faithfully serve in the church and faithfully do. Oh, preacher, all he does, he just gets up there and he harps at us and tells us we ought to be here and we ought to serve and we ought to do this. He's just a taskmaster. No, he wants us to realize that it's because of God's grace that we are here. And because of that, out of a heart of gratitude, we ought to want to give back to God. So, I come this morning, out of illustration, I come this morning and I want to give you, Brother Todd, I'm going to use you as an illustration. I want to give you a brand new truck, all right? A Chevy, right? A Ford, right? I know where you work. Okay, a Toyota, right? There we go. So I'm going to give you a brand new Toyota truck. And then, and no strings attached to the gift. I'm going to give it to you, but I say, you know what? I drove it here. Would you please drive me home? Because now I don't have a vehicle. What would be your response? Absolutely, right? If I'm going to give him a brand new truck, and all I ask in return is if he would just drive me home, I think you'd all be more than willing to do that if someone would give you such a great gift as a brand new truck or a brand new car or your favorite car. Something, asking something so small in return for something so great. You get this, right? Why would, if you'd say, no, get lost, find your own way home and peel out of the parking lot. What did he do? He frustrated that grace, that kindness that I bestowed upon him. How much more so Christ saving us out of our sin? Do you realize the cost, the debt we owed so much more than a brand new pickup truck? In sin that we owed for our sin, and that grace of God covered it all, debt paid in full. Think about that. Can't that be a motivator for us to want to serve God? Can't we serve out of a heart of gratitude, just like Paul said, who loved me and gave himself for me? Why wouldn't I not want to serve Christ? Amen? That was his motivation. It wasn't submission out of someone twisting my arm to make me do this. It was, you know what? God's been so good to me. I'm going to count my blessings, all the things God's done for me, out of heart of gratitude. Yes, sir, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want. That should be our heart. And that's how we are going to be a recipient of more grace, not frustrating the grace of God. You see the difference? Turn back James chapter 4. We'll see. Number one is submit ourselves therefore to God. Number two, this is so simple. It's so elementary. But sometimes we have a hard time living this. Number two, it says, not only submit ourselves in verse number 7, resist the devil. Resist the devil. If we're going to be a recipient of more grace, we're going to have to learn how to resist the devil. You know, there are little things in your life, little temptations that are more, vices that you may have that another Christian sitting next to you does not have. Some may be tempted by music. Some may be tempted by drink. Some may be tempted by a worldly lifestyle. Some may be tempted by different things. And what the devil tempts you with, he might tempt someone else with. And you know what that is. And you know sometimes you've done a good job of resisting that. Sometimes it might be a secret sin of the heart, something that no one can see, and not an outward sin, but an inward sin. Whatever the case may be, there's times in your life when you know you've done a better job of resisting the devil. You know there's times that you've given into that devil, the devil's temptation. And a lot of times we don't want to resist the devil. We want to justify why we're doing this. We're going to justify the devil and not resist him. The world is good at that these days. We want to justify. Well, I did it because because it was my friend that did it. You know, back to that courtroom that I was in. Everybody that got in trouble was said their whole story started with, and a friend, I was with this friend and that's why I was drinking. And I was with this friend and that's why I got in this fight with this other person. It all was a friend. And the judge says, you need to pick better friends. I said, you know, that guy can preach. He's good. He doesn't even go to church and he's good and better preacher than a lot of people. Listen, let's not blame it on ourselves. Let's say, you know, it's me, O Lord, in the need of prayer. It's my fault when I fall into temptation. When you resist the devil, when you give in to the devil, you're frustrating the grace of God. You resist the devil, God will extend that more grace to you. You get this? Willing, you know, a lot of times we say, you know what, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I've got this get out of jail card, and I'm going to just flash this around everywhere I go. So I'm going to do whatever I want because I know I'm not going to jail or going to hell for it. And I'm a Christian now, so I'm going to live the way I want to. I'm going to act the way I want to. And when I stand before God, I'm going to say, look, I got this get out of hell free card. I'm saved. You think God's going to appreciate that? Absolutely not. Out of a heart of gratitude, we ought to want to serve God. We ought to do our best to live like Christ, resist the devil. But so many people this day and age, they're willfully disobeying the commands of God. Post it all over the internet. Post it all. Look what I'm doing. And just push it in our faces and say, I'm going to live this way. I don't care what the Bible says. That not ought to be us as Christians. We ought to say, you know what? God says this. I have a hard time agreeing with it because my sinful nature wants to go against this. But because of God's great grace that He's bestowed upon me, I'm going to do my best to live this out every day. That should be our attitude. If we're going to be recipients of more grace, we're going to have to submit to ourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Number three, draw nigh unto God. Draw nigh unto God. We see that in verse number 6. Make that step towards God and He'll take a step towards you. And spend time in prayer and Bible reading every day. He promised you draw nigh to you. If I take a step towards Him, He's going to take a step towards me. And we're going to draw closer in communion with Him. And the closer I am to God, the more help and defense I'm going to have towards that temptation of the devil. I'm going to be able to fight that better when I'm standing closer to the Lord. It's tough to get off your knees in the morning, spending time with God in prayer, and walk right off the cliff into sin. When you spend time with the Lord, you're going to draw closer to Him. You're going to have that nourishment as a Christian to fight off the temptations of the devil. Yet we get up in the morning and boom, right out the door. And you say, oh, I fell into sin. I was just so busy. I couldn't read my Bible. I couldn't pray. And then lo and behold, I fell into sin. No, you walked into it because you set yourself up for failure. You set yourself up to fail by not taking that time to guard yourself against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, and all down through the whole armor of God that we need every day. That devil is sly. He knows how to get us. And he knows how to tempt us and to get us to fall. We ought to be very careful and not to go off into the day without being prepared spiritually for the attacks of the devil. They're going to come. We need to draw nigh to God. That's another way we're going to be recipient of more grace. Number four is two parts. It says in verse the end of verse number 8, cleanse ye hands, ye sinners, and purify ye hearts, ye double-minded. To the sinner, he says, cleanse your hands from those wicked ways. To possibly the saint, he says, ye double-minded. You know, you need to get focused on Christ and focus on single-minded towards the things of Christ. I'm glad that grace was extended to both the sinner and also to the saint as well. Both to the sinner and to the saint. And I'm glad that was extended to us and it's commanded of us. You know, if you're dealing with deeds that are not Christ-like, let's wash our hands of those, put them away, rid ourselves of that. Let's always be working towards being closer to Christ and not walking away from Him. Let's not be double-minded. You know, I could be making more money if I just work on Sunday. I don't know if I should go to church or go work that job. Double-minded. Let's get focused on the things of Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all these things that we want and desire, God says, will be added unto us. Amen? And that's what we should be, not double-minded. A double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. Don't let that be us as Christians. Number five, and the last thing it tells us in verse number 10, humble yourselves in the sight of God. You know, we got a lot of pride sometimes, and we don't want to admit it, but there's a lot of pride in our heart. We're not going to go to the altar because we got pride. What do people think of us? I don't want to, you know, and whatever the case may be, but we always need to come back and get ourselves in check with just being in the heart of humility. In a heart of humility. Matthew chapter 23, verse 12 says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. God works opposite of us. If we want to save, get a lot of money, we want to try to collect all we can. But God says, give and it shall be given unto you. God works backwards than our minds think. And in this passage, he says, you know, if you want to be exalted, you need to learn to humble yourselves. I have had to do every possible job known to man at that camp. I'm not the camp director I cannot be the guy that just says, you know what, you go do this, you go do that, you go do this. I got to get my hands dirty. I've cleaned out the toilets. I've had to fix the toilets. I've had to fix anything and everything. The greatest jobs down to the worst jobs. They just have to be done. And that keeps me in check every once in a while to think, you know what? I thought after 10 years I'd be in a place where I'd know what I'm doing. I'd have everything under control. That after 10 years of, I say 10 years because 10 years at Cedar River, then 3 with our other little camp. This is my 14th year that I'd have it all together. And now God says, you know what? I'm pulling all of that out from underneath of you. You're getting a bigger place that you got to have to trust me for because this is so much bigger than I am able to do. And on my own, and it just keeps me humble before God, saying, you know what, you can't do this by yourself. And when you think you can, you're going to slip and fall. And it's helped me stay humble before my God and realize, you know what, I can't do this on my own. And neither can you, wherever God has you placed, wherever God's given you as a responsibility, as a ministry, you don't ever get to the point where you say, you know what, I've been doing the Sunday school thing for 20 years. I'm just going to get up and teach. I'm just going to get up. I've got this down. I can just click out a switch and I can do it. No, that's when we're going to take heed lest ye fall. And that's where we're going to fall into temptation, fall into sin when we think, you know what? I got this. I don't need God anymore. The bank account is doing good. I got a good pension. I got a good retirement. I got a good job. I've got a good car. You know, what do people do when prosperity comes? They forget God. They forget God. And that's what's so, you know, we don't want to see a recession come in our country. And you remember those times of 2008 and maybe even further back in different times in our country when we had a recession. But you think of the day after 9/11. After 9/11 happened, I remember that next Sunday, our churches were packed. Our churches were packed with people. You know what? Since then, a year later, we forget about God. We're doing okay. We recovered from 9/11 to some degree. You know, our bank accounts are doing good. The crash of 2008 is gone. You know, everything's doing well. And, you know, the economy's up and we're doing well. And what do people do? They forget God when those times happen. We need to stay in a state of humility, whether it comes about finances, whether it's about our position or our ministry position in church, whatever it is, walk humbly before our God. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, "For God resisteth the proud." Boom. He resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. God, I got this. I can handle it. And you walk off a cliff, you know, just when you think you got it all together. God says, okay, see what you can do without me. Go ahead, try it. And then you crash and burn. You realize, all right, God, I'm sorry. I should not have done that without your help, without your presence. He resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. And then verse number 5, 1 Peter chapter 6, or 1 Peter 5 verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and that he may exalt you in due time. In due time. In his timing, not ours. Well, God, I deserve that promotion. I need it now. I need that. I deserve more. You know what we do? I hate when people say, I deserve. Or, you know what? You deserve that. You know what we deserve? Hell. And nothing more than that. Don't ever get to be part of that mentality crowd. I deserve this, or I need that. We're not entitled to anything but hell. And if you keep that mindset, it'll keep you humble before your God. That's what God says. You know what? I'm going to bless that person. I'm going to extend more grace to that person that is humble and walks humbly before me. That proud person, that's frustrating the grace of God. We got two passages of Scripture this morning. One where Paul says, you know what? I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God anymore. Maybe that's you as a Christian today. Maybe you're the kind of person that, you know, you haven't really submitted yourself, therefore, to God. You haven't really been doing a really good job resisting the devil, drawing nigh to God, humbling yourselves before God, and you are frustrating the grace of God. Someday that's going to end. That grace that God has extended to you, is going to end. Don't use God's grace as a license to sin, for one day that balance will come due on that sin. And either you're going to have to pay for it yourself, and again, we can't lose our salvation, but you'll frustrate the grace of God to the point of maybe losing your life or causing tragedy to happen in your own life or your kids' lives. I don't want that to be me today. I want to be that kind of Christian that stands here and says, you know what, God, I know I'm not perfect. By your grace, I live every day, and I'm going to do my best to take this step today to walk closer to you, to draw nearer to you. I'm going to try to live humbly. I'm going to try to submit myself, therefore, to you. I'm going to do my best to resist the devil, put on that whole armor of God. That's the kind of Christian that we need in the pews today. Amen? Now I want to ask you, where do you fall today? There's times we're going to slip and fall, but let's brush ourselves off, get up, and start. And each day, God's mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And what a great thing to open your window in the morning and say, you know what? The sun's out. God's given me a new day. And yeah, yesterday was a little rough. I slipped and fell, but I'm going to open this window. I see God, the sun's up. You know what that means? The graces are and compassions are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I'm going to take advantage of that, and I'm going to do my best to live my life today being a recipient of more grace. Where are you at today? I want you to ask yourself, just think about it a minute. We're going to have a minute of invitation here. But before we pray, I want to ask you a question. How many of you know for without a shadow of a doubt and for a Bible reason that you are born again, a child of God on your way to heaven? Would you put your hand up in the air as a testimony? Don't raise it if you can't, but if you're not sure, this morning you can raise it. This morning, if you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can be a recipient of that grace. Come this morning and receive Christ's gift of salvation. We are not always guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Don't put it off another day. If that's you this morning that says, you know what, I'm not sure I'm saved, I haven't received that gift of salvation, may that be your day of salvation today. For that Christian that's here today, let's take a minute to realize and remember and value the grace that God has given to us. And try not to frustrate that, but be a recipient of more grace. Our heads bowed.